Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Well, welcome everybody to our Bible study. We are here every week. We hope that you join us every week when we post these lessons. We're doing it live, but we post these lessons to studyinthechapel.com. That is one of our websites that we use. We have timeinthechapel.com. We also have chapelontheweb.com. Those are our websites that you can reach all of the resources that we have. We have recordings on YouTube, we have these recordings, and we have some other from our earlier podcast days. Anyhow, welcome to the study into the letter to the Ephesians. We're about halfway through that letter. It's taken us a little while. We're going to continue to work at it. We're going to continue to try to find the truth in this fantastic letter that Paul wrote to the people at Ephesus, or whomever he wrote it to. No one knows for sure. So we're in chapter 4 now. So what I'll do is I'll start reading at verse 1, and we'll read all the way down until we are at the point where we're going to start our study tonight. Here we go. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, at this point in the letter, we're talking about the gifts of Christ. We're about to talk a lot about the gifts of Christ, and this is where Paul is starting to introduce it. So back to verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, this is the point where we're starting tonight, by the way. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, as I said last time, those two verses, it's relatively rare that we actually take two verses at a time, but tonight we're going to take two verses. So these last two verses, as you can probably tell as we read through it, they seem to be Paul getting a little bit sidetracked. It's easy to see that his mind just sort of drifted a little bit. It even has in my Bible a parenthesis. Not sure if it was in the original. I checked tonight to see if they actually had parentheses in the Greek language. It looks like they do. So perhaps there was parentheses in the original. I don't know. But at least the King James translators wanted us to know about this little bit of diversion, and they let us know with a little parenthesis. I appreciate that. So it appears that Paul was just thinking about the Lord ascending. As we talked about chapter 8 last week, we talked about that ascending. Paul was writing about that sort of phase in Christ's life, how he was ascending. And this idea, verses 9 and 10, they popped into his head and he just had to share it. And by the way, we are going to address this, he led captivity captive, from verse 8. We have not talked about that yet, but we will be talking about that tonight because I think it's related to the ascending and descending business. Now, to be sure, there is quite a bit of controversy surrounding these verses. Now, let me read them again. Verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, let me read it from the English Standard Version. It's a little bit easier to understand. Verse 9. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, the point Paul is making is that he wants to make sure that we know that Psalm 68, we talked a lot about this last week, Psalm 68, that verse 8 of Ephesians 4 refers to Psalm 68. Paul is making sure that we know that Psalm 68, which is sort of encapsulated in Ephesians 4:8, that it refers to an ascension. Well, he's saying here that something has to be in a lower place before it can ascend. Right? If you're already as high up as you can be, then you can't go any higher. There's no such thing as ascending when you're as far up as you can be. Since heaven is the highest place in the universe, then the one who ascended must have started that ascension somewhere lower. Simple logic. So Paul just is wanting to make sure that everyone realizes that since Christ is the one who ascended to heaven, that means he started from heaven, descended, and then ascended back at some point. He's pointing that out just to make sure that those that are reading his letter and making the Psalm 68 connection realize that, listen to this, because this is important, that since Jesus's origin was on high, it was in heaven, then he is divine. He is none other than the Son of God. Now, though it's a subtle way to make a point, it's a very important one. You see, like today, many at the start of the Christian church doubted that Jesus was divine. Now, when I say he was divine, you know that I mean he was God. When someone says someone is divine, then they're God. People in the beginning of the church, when they first started hearing about Jesus, they didn't believe he was a God. And really, it's not so hard to believe that they doubted this, since Jesus was and is the most unique person in human history. And sometimes it takes a bit of an effort to process all of his claims. And I think we're learning that through this study in the Bible that we're going through. Anyhow, let's keep moving. Now, the controversy comes in when trying to interpret what Paul meant by descending into the lower parts of the earth. Now, there are some who believe that Paul is referring to a literal place inside the earth. The theory goes that when the Old Testament saints or anyone that God favored, when they died, their souls were sent to this sort of holding place in the interior of our planet. It wasn't hell, but it was close to hell. And by the way, those that hold to this hypothesis also say that hell is in the earth. Well, maybe not hell, but Hades. Anyways, it's somewhat complicated, and we're not going to go into too much detail on this part of it. Besides, most of this, in my opinion, is interpretive conjecture, though those that believe these things wouldn't agree with me. So this place where the too good for hell people went has been called by various names. Again, no time for specifics, but one of those names, believe it or not, was paradise. Again, I don't want to get into it. I didn't even put that in my notes, but I did want to throw that out. Does some people say that paradise, not heaven, but paradise is in the middle of the earth? It's empty now, but anyways, moving on. So some people believe that Jesus, after his death on the cross, went to this interior place to rescue those Old Testament saints and others before going to heaven. And they're saying this is what Paul is referring to. The leading captivity captive from verse 8 is this supposed rescue mission that Jesus went on inside the earth to rescue those Old Testament saints. And this, so that theory goes, is what verse 9 means by the lower parts of the earth. Now, I know that this sounds crazy, but it's actually not as crazy an idea as you may initially think. There is a fair amount of scripture that could lend some credibility to this idea. Now, one more time, let me say, I don't want to go too far with this, but I will admit that I am not convinced that this is indeed what Paul is speaking of. Here it seems too off the cuff, too as a matter of fact, or oh, by the way, for such a potentially important concept. Also, let me suggest that if Paul believed that Jesus descended into this nether region, he would have mentioned it in other places and given us more details. Now, to my knowledge, he's not done that. Now, it's not that I don't believe that such a place exists. I can't be certain if it does or not. I don't believe there's enough scriptural evidence for us to be confident in the theory. Nonetheless, I don't think, even if it is a real place, that this is what Paul is referring to when he is saying descending into lower parts of the earth. There are other theories regarding this. One of the theories is that it simply means the descent to humiliation of taking on human likeness, that they're saying, that Paul is saying that Jesus had to be so humiliated to become like humans. That's one of the theories as to what Paul meant. The other one is just the actual coming to earth as a man. Some say Paul is just describing Jesus's descent from heaven to become a man, that that's what he meant. Or the theory that I believe to be correct, the fact that Jesus died and was buried. When Paul said that he descended to the lower parts of the earth, it actually meant Jesus's burial. That is the descension into the lower parts of the earth that's referred to. First of all, I think this is what Paul meant, because listen to me, the burial of Jesus is an essential part of his claim to be the risen Savior. His burial and resurrection is extremely important to the life of Jesus. He had to be buried. People had to know that he was dead and buried so that there could be no question that he rose from that grave. The empty tomb would only be significant if there was once the dead body of our Savior in it. People had to know he was buried. That's why it's so important for Paul to share it here. When Paul included this statement here, he was doing so as part of his strategy to present Jesus as the risen Savior. He was giving evidence to Jesus's airtight claim to be the risen Savior. Now, the second reason that I believe this to be what Paul is referring to, besides the fact that the burial was so important, the second reason why I believe that Paul, when referring to the lower parts of the earth, was actually speaking about the burial is because there are other references in Scripture that actually describe burial this way, including Psalm 63:9. We're not going to read it. And because of that, if we refer to these other places in Scripture that make a similar reference, then it makes much more sense that that's what Paul was speaking about, the burial of Jesus, because it was so important. Now, just as a quick additional side note, when Paul referred to leading, because this, I want you to know what I think about this. When Paul referred to leading captivity captive, I believe that he was referring to the fact that Jesus led captive or captured or subdued, if you will, those things that had kept his people in captivity. In other words, when Jesus rose from the dead, he was victorious over sin, death, hell, and Satan. Those are the things that enslave mankind. And Christ's sacrifice on the cross and subsequent ascension set us free. He led those things that were holding us captive. He led them captive. He subdued those things. That's what I believe that verse 8 is talking about. Jesus conquered the forces that imprisoned the human race. Now, verse 10. Let's read it again. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So according to verse 10, there was a purpose for the ascension of Jesus. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, tells us that Jesus ascended that he might fill all things. Now, some scholars say this can also be translated that he might fulfill all things. It says that he might fill all things, but you can just as easily translate it that he might fulfill all things. I think both work. First of all, this tells us that the coming of Christ to this earth was not his ultimate purpose. Now, hear me out. I'm going to do this a few times. If Jesus had just come to earth and did nothing else, all things would not have been fulfilled. I always tell you that we spend too much effort in church on the Christmas story. There was more in the plan than that birth in Bethlehem. The incarnation, Jesus being God, becoming man, they call that the incarnation, that was only part of his mission. Secondly, we know that the perfect life of Christ was not the ultimate purpose. If he had come to this earth, fulfilled the law, and then did nothing else, all of the other things would not have been fulfilled. Fulfilling the law was only part of his mission. Certainly, we would be able to honor him and admire him and even worship him if that were all he did. But nothing, listen to me, nothing would have changed for mankind, or nor for the rest of creation for that matter. I'd like to bring this up to you to remind you that when sin came in, not only was mankind to suffer, but the ground was cursed. Genesis 3:17 tells us that. In other words, the earth, and it's my opinion, the entire universe, is suffering under the oppression of the presence of sin. His perfect life, wonderful though it was, would have done nothing to change any of that. Even the crucifixion wasn't going to accomplish the filling of all things. The crucifixion was only part of his mission. Listen to me. Jesus had to ascend to present himself as the perfect, unblemished, sin-free, living sacrifice for sin. He had to ascend to show God his blood as our sin offering and present his life to God as our burnt offering. The sin offering and the burnt offering are two very important sacrifices mentioned in the Old Testament that we will cover when we get there, but not now. Suffice it to say, for our purposes here today, those two offerings, the sin offering and the burnt offering, were necessary elements for the redemption and reconciliation of the nation of Israel, as well as serving as types and shadows of the work of Christ. Right up to the crucifixion, Jesus had spent 33 years fulfilling many of the things he was meant to fulfill. He was born to the Virgin in Bethlehem as the Messiah, fulfilled or filled up. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, and proclaimed the good news to the poor, filled up or fulfilled. He lived the law perfectly so it could pass away, fulfilled or filled up. He endured the humiliation of the suffering servant, fulfilled or filled up, and so on. However, in order to finish the job, he had to ascend. And it is from this ascension that he will fulfill or fill the rest. It is from the ascension that he will conduct the remaining actions that will restore creation to its original purpose. It is from his ascension that he will return to the earth and establish the millennium, the thousand-year rule of the Messiah on this earth. What does that mean, John? We'll get to it. It is from there that all peace will ultimately be restored. Nature will begin singing in the major chords. All strife between men and beast and beast will end. Isaiah 11:6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. All of this is going to happen when Jesus fulfills and fills all things up from his ascension. He will come back and do these things. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on a cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That prophecy, the one we just read from Isaiah, as you know, was not fulfilled when Jesus was the little babe in the manger. It did not get fulfilled when he lived that perfect life. And it didn't get fulfilled when he hung on that cross. There are still, you still don't want to mess with a lion, but the wolf is still a problem for all of us. None of that has happened yet. All of those things are a part of the plan of fulfillment. But now that he has ascended The rest, when it happens, will happen from there. And it is from his ascension that he's building up his church. And it is from his ascension that he will abide with us. He said in John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. It is from the ascension that he is able to abide with all of us. That in itself is a filling of all things. When he was in the flesh, he could only abide with a very select few. Now that he has ascended in his new body, he's able to abide with all of those that have given themselves to him. Those are but a few of the many wonderful things that Jesus will fill up or fulfill now that he has ascended. So, now we're ready for the specifics. We are ready for the specific gifts that Christ will be giving us. We'll start with that next week.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.